You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, The Power of Words, Build It, was presented on Sunday, October 18th, 2015, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Well, good morning. Do you have something you need to say? I know this in a room this size, there's some of us that we do need to say more. Maybe because of the way you're wired, you're quieter, and your voice falls into the background. And there's probably some of us in this room we need to say a lot less. Sometimes it's not what you say, right? Sometimes it's even how you say it, isn't it? Sometimes it's not what or how you say it, it's to whom you say it. We're in a series on words here at Agincourt, and we're glad you're here. We're going to build off of what Pastor Keith has been talking about these last 2 weeks on words. And some of you remember where we've been already, right? A couple of weeks ago, some of you came in here with a bad case of grumbleitis. I don't know where you caught it. Maybe you caught it from a spouse. Maybe you caught it from a friend. Maybe you caught it from a network of friends. I'm not sure, but you had grumbleitis, but you got inoculated 2 weeks ago with gratitude in us, right? And we learn how powerful gratitude is. There's very few things in life that are more attractive than gratitude, is there? You know, when you meet people who are gracious, who are thankful for the things they have and the people they have, and even the small things in life, doesn't that endear you to them? And we saw last week that gratitude actually upgrades our relationships with other people, our relationships with God, and even our relationships with ourselves. It's incredible what that does. This week, we're going to look in the book of Proverbs. I'd invite you to turn there, if you would, in the book of Proverbs. This is in the Old Testament. This is a wisdom book filled with wise sayings. And in the book of Proverbs, I'm going to show you five areas or five words that should pepper or season our words. If you want to build wiser speech, so you can build yourself up inside, but also build up people around you. These are kind of five linchpins or characteristics that Proverbs says we need to be aware of. Now, you need to dig around a little bit to get to it, though. You know, I don't know, what's your favorite food group? Mine's ice cream. I don't know what yours is because, you know, ice cream has it all, right? There's sugar, which comes from the sugar cane plant, which is a vegetable, right? And so you have that in there, and you have the dairy group in there, and if you add nuts, there's the fruit portion, or if it's strawberry-based, you know, there's all kinds of goodness. It's just like you get it all jammed in a 2-liter container. It's amazing. And I love ice cream, and ice cream loves me. And I love when you get those chunks in ice cream, you know, little bits of chocolate bars or chocolate clusters of nuts. Aren't they amazing? Now, my wife, she doesn't share the same passion for ice cream. But she does love those chunks that are in the ice cream. And this is a word of a lie. I'm not sure if she's in the service. She might be, but I'm going to tell on her anyways. I'll walk into the freezer and open up, and there's my 2-liter ice cream that I bought because I love, and it loves me. And I'll open it up, and I'll see all the ice cream's disturbed. What's happened to my precious, precious ice cream? And she has this gift of finding all the chunks of goodness there, excavating them, harvesting them, consuming them, and leaving me with the ice cream. And you know, this is what we're going to do with Proverbs a little bit. I'm going to give me a few minutes as we talk about the power of words and why words are so powerful in our lives. And then I'm going to end you with these five chocolate clusters in a moment. But we need to disturb the ice cream a little bit first. You ready to be disturbed a little bit first? See, if you talk too much, Proverbs has something to say to you today. If you don't talk enough, Proverbs has something to say to you. If you talk just the right amount, but not in the right way, Proverbs has something to say to you today. So let's jump right in. Now, Proverbs is pretty challenging. It has a big sweeping statement at the beginning. It has so much to say about our words. It's incredible. But it starts out and it says a statement like this. It says, how you speak will make or break your life. Now, doesn't that sound dramatic, though? I mean, I grew up in my neighborhood. I grew up with three brothers. We're all a year apart. Pretty rough and tumble. Lots of sports. Lots of things in the neighborhood. And we used to say this, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Of course, as you get older, you realize that's a lie. That's a lie. Because we know words are powerful. Here's the interesting thing about a word, friend. Once you utter it, you can never make it as if it was unsaid. You ever try to take a word back? I've launched a word, and even as it's going, I'm wishing I could reach and just recall. You ever say that? But once you say it, it rattles on. Sometimes with damaging effect in our hearts and souls. Sometimes equally on the other side, good words can rattle on in people's mind and psyche for years, producing good things in their life. It's how we use these words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring life and death. Again, a dramatic statement. In other words, words can kill. Did you know that? Words can kill. See, when Hebrew culture, when they talked about words here, words were always, or talking about life. Life is multidimensional. Literally, words can kill physically. How is that possible, Jonathan? Well, words have launched wars. Words have led to murders. Words have even contributed to suicides. Words can kill physically. And I think we all know words can kill psychologically, right? You call a kid stupid, and he'll spend his life trying to prove you wrong. Some of us, probably all of us in this room, somewhere latent in the soil of our lives are some toxic pollutants that somebody planted over the years, and they've informed how we see others and even how we see ourselves. See, I think we should rewrite that phrase, since sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will destroy my soul. The other thing we learned about words in Proverbs is words will actually kill community. Listen to this. It says in Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Isn't that interesting? Words are so powerful that they can even sever a relationship. Now, you need to realize that's pretty powerful because you were created in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship and community among them. And he created you to be in community with others. And he created you to be in community with God. And your words are so powerful that your words can even break this essential thing called relationships that God made you to be in. Isn't it incredible? Words are powerful. Words can be damaging. Words have power over the listener. We already talked about that psychologically, right? I said in the Saturday night gathering, our Saturday night service, that I'm raising two boys, and then I realized, no, they're kind of risen by now. They're older now. They're men now. But I've always said to them, be careful the friends you keep, because their words will shape who you become. Because words have power over the listener. But what's interesting in Proverbs teaches us that words have power over the speaker too. Listen to this. The wicked are trapped by their own words. Evil words destroy the speaker. Wow, that's why words matter so much. That's why sometimes we dismiss sins of our tongue, right? Because we think, what's the big deal? But according to Proverbs, it actually is toxic stuff. It destroys you, and it can destroy community, and it can destroy people. They're powerful. Why are they so powerful, though? That's what's interesting. Because all they are is sounds. I speak, it's a combination of probably air and your voice box and these muscles that come together. And a sound comes out and it bumps off your eardrums and it sends signals to the synapses in your brain and we communicate. How can these small things be so powerful? Well, anything that's essential in your life is powerful, isn't it? Air is essential. If somebody cuts it off, you'll fight for it, right? Yeah, you will. Not you guys. I know you're not breathing, but the other services, yeah. You know, we fight for that. Well, words are essential. You and I were spoken to existence by God's word. He spoke this world into creation. He used words. He used words to create you. We are created with a need for words. Proverbs 18:21, the rest of the verse says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." We need words. Words are like food to us. Words are like air. Words are like water to us. They're an essential ingredient, and every one of us, when we were born, we have this hunger for words, both to be heard and both to be affirmed. We have this hunger in us. I was watching this video this week, and I'll make sure we tweet it out on our Agent Court Twitter account later this week, but it was fascinating. It was a preschool in Seattle, Oregon, that is in a senior's home. And it's amazing. Every day, the seniors and the toddlers hang out together. And it's so cool because 43% of seniors live in isolation and they don't get the words they need. And when they have those conversation and touch points, they stay healthier and stronger in community. Shocking, isn't it? No, we know that. But those little kids too, they need the touch. They need the words. And so they have playtime together every day. It's fantastic because they both have essential needs. They're different. They're at different age points. They have different levels of understanding, but they need the same thing that you and I need. We need words. We need words from the inside. We need words that every one of us in this room, we want to speak. We want to be known and understood, but we also need words from the outside. Popular psychology would say this, you know, it doesn't matter what other people say. It matters what you say about yourself, right? I probably said that to my boys too along the way. Doesn't matter what they say, it matters what you say about yourself. And we love that soundbite, but we also know that's not quite true. Imagine you're an artist and you create artwork, and for 5 years, everybody who comes to sees your artwork, they say, "That's garbage. That's terrible. That's not art." I mean, after 5 years, you give up. You're not going to sit there and say, "Doesn't matter what every other human being says, this is beautiful." You need somebody that walks in and says, "Oh, that's art. That's beautiful." Some word of affirmation from the outside. That's why the worst possible thing in life is the silent treatment. You ever given it? Don't elbow. If you came with somebody, don't elbow them right now. You ever receive it? I've given it, I've received it, and it's awful. Because man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. We need words. They're essential. So now that we kind of disturbed the ice cream a little bit, let me give you these chocolate clustered nuts. They're amazing. These words that if you put them into practice and you govern your speech with them, you're going to build up people around you, but you're also going to build up yourself from the inside. Here's the type of speech we need. We need, and this first one is probably so intuitive that you're going to sit there and go, "Duh." We need honest speech, not deceptive speech. We need to tell the truth. Proverbs 12:17 says, "An honest witness tells the truth." Now, this is hard. This is so much harder than it looks on the surface. Because as adults, we kind of learn how to technically tell the truth and yet still deceive. You know what I mean? You tell parts of the truth. You tell shades of the truth, right? So technically, when someone catches you, you can say, "Hey, I'm not lying. Technically, I told the truth." But what we've done is we've deceive them. And when you deceive someone, you distort their reality of what is really true. A few years ago, I was speaking at a church, not this one, and I quoted one of my favorite authors. And I got quite an angry email that week from somebody who was quite upset that I quoted this author, because they said, this author says, "Jesus is not God." I was like, "What?" And they had a YouTube link. And I pressed the YouTube link and I went to it, and there's a guy on a screen and it's professionally done, and he quotes this author, and he has on a screen behind him the page number where he says, "Jesus is not God." Thankfully, I had the author's book on my shelf. So I went to the shelf and I picked it up, and his name was Dallas Willard. And I looked at the book and I opened it up to the page. And you know what? He said that. Jesus is not God. What he failed to say, though, was the line before it. He said, some people say Jesus is not God. And he goes on to make a case for the divinity of Christ. Now, technically, he told the truth, right? But he deceived. And it's funny, but it's not. Because I listened to that and I just thought, you dirty dog. Because you, and you know, and I got back to this woman and she kind of was taken to more of the sensational side of the internet and Christianity and stuff. And this was a good teaching moment. Because not everything that people says is true is true. And we need honest speech today like we've never needed it. In a society and culture where we Photoshop everything, where we Facebook all our best moments like everything's great. My life is amazing and yours is not. You see the difference? I'm here and you're there, you know? In that kind of culture and world, we need truth tellers. We need people who are honest. And every time you bring honest speech to the table, friends, in a marriage, in a relationship with a child, with brothers, with sisters, with coworkers, with family members, you create trust. You create trust, and that honesty reflects who God is. You know, one of the things I love about this church, you know, this church is, I don't know, 58 years old or something like that. But you know, one of the things I love about this church is the consistency of integrity of leadership through the decades here. You can go back to the beginning and through the years, and you find integrity in the message of this church. It's been honest, even when it's not popular to be honest. It's not followed every fantastic trend in Christianity. It's kept close to the cross and Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the things that bring life to people. You know, I love being a part of something like that because I think in this world and culture, we need more honest people. But that's hard. It's harder than it looks on the surface. We don't just need that. That's one of the clusters, honest speech. We also need kind speech. There's a famous rabbi, Rabbi Harold Kushner, and he said this once, and I thought it was a great quote. He said, when I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I'm old, I admire kind people. You know the interesting thing about kindness? Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, it's interesting, when we see the word gentle and kind, we often think it means, you know, sensitive, soft, mamby-pamby speech. But that's not at all what it's saying in Proverbs. It's not at all what it reflects in Scripture when it's talking about what it means to be kind or gentle. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 25:15. It says this, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Gentleness is strong. Gentleness can be great strength. Gentleness can even be pointed. Gentleness can even be contradictory. Gentleness can even be argumentative. What? Yeah. Gentleness is not so much, and you're going to see this in a moment. We think gentleness is niceness. And you're wrong. Niceness is about you. It's about how you want to feel, other people feel about you. I love that Jesus wasn't consumed with being nice. He was consumed with being kind. He was kind enough to confront Peter. He was kind enough to confront the religious leaders and say, listen, your form of religion is leading to lostness. He's kind enough to confront the woman caught in adultery and say, and stand between her and her accusers and then say, go and sin no more. That's kindness. Kindness is honest speech that's delivered gently. That's what it is. You know, when you're gentle in speech, so what does that mean? Well, remember it says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word. In the Hebrew, the word harsh means to inflict pain. You know you're being gentle when you're not going out of your way to inflict pain. You're not trying to. If you're putting someone in their place, that's not gentleness. If your language is motivated just to prove them wrong or to belittle them, that is not gentleness. It might even be true, but it's not gentleness. But gentleness is in word and tone, it's kind and bone-breaking at the same time. Here's how you can tell whether you're being gentle in speech. When the person you're speaking to says, I don't want to hear this right now. I don't want to hear what you're saying to me. But this person loves me, and I know it's painful for them to share that with me. You know you're into gentle speech. I worked here for 9 years before I went to Montreal to pastor and recently came back. In 9 years, my boss at the time isn't in the room right now, so let's talk about him. You know, he reviewed me, as every staff member was reviewed, and sometimes over the years, he had some things that he had to say to me. And you know, it wasn't like he looked forward to those moments. And it's not like I looked forward to being corrected. But it was so kind because I knew he wanted me to be a better leader. He wanted me to grow. And so he gave me kind moments where he was honest with me. Showed me my blind spots. Showed me areas that I better look out for. Showed me areas I better change because it would be hurtful to me in the future. That's kindness, friends. Sometimes marriages die from niceness. Churches die from niceness. People are so nice, nobody says what needs to be said. People are going around and gossiping and doing all kinds of things, and everybody else is being nice about it. Nobody's stopping and saying, hey, perhaps you shouldn't be doing that. Why? Because it's about you. We need honest speech. We need kind speech. And here's the third one. We need apt speech. Listen what I mean by that. Proverbs 10:32 says this, the lips of the righteous know what finds favor. In other words, we need the type of speech that we know how to connect with the person listening to us. Or Proverbs 25:11 will say this, a word aptly spoken, meaning about timing, is spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Here's what I'm meaning. Sometimes you might be saying the truth, and you might be saying it gently, and you might be saying it kindly, but you're not finding the right time. You pick the wrong moment. Those who are married in the room, you ever pick the wrong moment to bring something up? You know your mother. don't go there, right? You have those moments where you pick the wrong time. You know, someone's mourning, and you come along rejoicing. The Bible says, that's not good. You know, you mourn with those who mourn. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Proverbs 24:26 really helps us understand what this means. It's a beautiful verse. It just says this, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's the only time in the Bible it says kiss on the lips. And it has nothing to do with romance. And it has nothing to do with the fact that being honest is a nice thing to do. What it actually is referring to is a custom, historic custom at that day and age. When two men would meet each other, you could tell whether they were equal to each other by the way they greeted each other, whether they were in equal standing. Now, in our culture, this is going to sound funny, but in ancient culture, it wasn't. So if they were equal in status, they would kiss on the lips. Nothing sexual about it. It's just that's what they did. And if the one man was slightly below his class, they'd kiss on the cheeks. And if another man was even further below, he would bow before the man or kneel. And what the scripture's saying to this is, as a communicator, it's incumbent upon you to adapt to your listener. Get to their level and use words they'll understand. When Shelley and I got married like 23 years ago, we came from totally different families. My family's mode of communication was more innuendo and talk. So, I mean, we just inferred things and we knew that, you know, we're good. And if there was a conflict, we kind of talked it out, a little bit of talk and stuff, and we just moved on. And it was just a lot of talk, but pretty even. And, you know, we loved each other. We didn't go around, I love you, I love you, I love you, because we'd let you know if that changed, right? We just, you know, if something changes on that front, we'll get back to you. But otherwise, we're good, right? And we get married, and I'm trying to communicate with my new wife, and I'm laying out hints of things that are bothering me. And I'm hinting, and now I'm a little ticked, because she's not listening. And so, you know how we can do this as a married couple? After a while, you can build enough distance from you that they can say, hey, is something wrong? And you say, no, why? What's wrong with you, right? You know, you know how to play that game with your spouse when you've been married for a while, right? And at some point, she clues in and says, hey, what's going on? Well, I've been hinting. And she, hinting? Like, what's a hint? Because she came from a family that was a bit more bold in their communication. I might use the word caustic, but she would use the word bold or aggressive in their communication. I mean, even the way they loved each other. They'd go to the corner store and they'd say, hey, love you, and a kiss on the cheek. And I'm thinking, what? You're going to the corner store. That's what I get when I'm going to university for the year and I'll see you later. I get the hug and the kiss and goodbye, son. Okay, adios. You know, and that's it. And their family is very tactile and when it's anger and when it's conflict, you're in there quick and you're boom, 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 and it's over. And so she brought in her mode of communication and she doesn't like something that's going on and she's using the tool she knows how to resolve it, and what is aggressive looks like hostility to me. And the more she gets aggressive with me, the further I retreat. And here's the problem for a good, and it got dark for a while there. Shelley had been very open about that because neither of us would give on our communication style. Here's the thing. When I was communicating with my family style and my style, I was missing her lips. I was not connecting with her. When she insisted on her family style, she was missing my lips. She was not connecting with me. It's incumbent upon the communicator to find the listener's lips so they can hear you. Friends, this requires a little effort of us. Even requires us to put ourselves out, dare I say, once in a while. I have two children. They're both different. And they require some different things from me. Some of them, sometimes I know with one of them, I can give them a little kick and they need it. Other ones, that doesn't work with. And I got to be careful. I got to find their lips. So here we speaking of being apt words. We need honest words. We need kind words. We need apt words. And the fourth one is going to be tough for those that are shy in the room. We need direct words. We need direct words. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 10, verse 18. This verse kind of rattled me a little bit when I read it because, boy, this is true, but this is hard to believe. Here's what it says in Proverbs 10, 18. Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Wow. What, so, Pastor Jonathan, are you saying then go and just tell people? Listen, by the way, I hate you. You know, we have a great lobby experience after church today. I hope Pastor Jim's around. He can help us with that. But no, it's not saying that. What it's saying is, listen, it's a case for having direct conversation and dealing with issues and not hiding them, but actually trying to resolve them. Go figure that, right? We say it to our kids on the playground, hey, go make up. Go work this out. But as we become adults, we just learn to hide our hatred. But you know, it doesn't hide that well. You think you're hiding it, but it comes out. Comes out in the way you talk about people. Comes out by the way you won't talk to people. It's incredible how that works. Here's the thing. If you're a truthful and direct person, and I think there's two categories here. There are some people that have no problem with the honest, direct communication. But you will struggle likely with being kind and gentle and apt then in your communication. And you need to work on that. There are other people, you're so concerned about being gentle and kind and sensitive with people that you're almost sinning in that you won't be direct with people. You're not helping the people in your life. Listen, we're all different. And if you're one of these people and you're a quiet soul, and that's wonderful, you're a gift to us. But hear me as somebody who talks for a living. We need to hear your voice. Your family needs to hear your voice. Your spouse needs to hear your voice. Your children need to hear your voice. Your friends need to hear your voice. You may never talk a mile a minute, and that's good. Be yourself. But we need to hear your voice, those moments where you'll be direct, because you can help us with our blind spots too. We need honest speech. We need kind speech. We need apt speech. We need direct speech. And here's the last one. We need frugal amounts of speech. This is for the people who have no problem talking, and this is dangerous for a person who talks for a living. Proverbs 10:19, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Sounds like advice my dad would have given me. Jonathan, just shut up. Okay. I it's funny. If you speak way too much, how are you ever going to be able to pause to evaluate whether you're being honest, kind, apt, and direct? In fact, the more you speak, the more likely you are to harm people. You know what it says here? I love this Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I'm just saying, guys, you know, when you're trying to impress, sometimes less is more, right there. When you need words, we all need words. Some of us need to step into it because people are perishing around us for a lack of being direct. And then some of us need to be a bit more frugal. So let's wrap this all up. Here's the hard part. When I read a list like that, honest, kind, apt, direct, and frugal amounts of words, right away I think, I'm in trouble. You ever been there? I'm in trouble. How am I ever going to do this? How am I ever going to have my words healed? Because they're so powerful, they can do damage or they can bring life. They can bring death or they can heal. Well, Proverbs helps us with this. And I'm going to pull from what Pastor Keith has taught the last 2 weeks and pull it right into this Sunday morning as we wrap this all up. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says this. This is how Proverbs says our words can be healed. It says this. A wise person's heart. Everybody say the word heart. Heart. Makes his speech wise and it adds persuasiveness to his words. And Jesus picks up on this in Matthew 12. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. How are you able to say anything good since you are evil? For the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. You know what this tells me, Jesus tells us today? Is your willpower is not enough, friends. It's not enough to leave here and say, okay, I got 5 words to filter my words through and I'm going to do an inventory every night. You're not that good. You're not that good. I'm not that good. Our words, we have so many we speak. There's so much that needs to change and it has to be at the heart level. Listen, all of my mouth problems come from heart problems. All of my mouth problems come from heart problems. You know, when you're married for a long time, you can tell when your spouse is fudging. That's a nice way of saying lying, right? Right? And I know that when I'm tempted to spin the truth or stretch the truth, it's usually when I'm with someone I'm afraid of hurting their feelings or offending them. And I realize in those moments, I care more about how they think about me than I do about the truth. It's a heart issue for me. There's something in my heart that's pollutant. And the heart in Scripture is your control center. It's the area of your life where your security and your significance flows from your heart. It's where your chief passions and affections are. It's the heart area. And Jesus says all of the problems in life that we face come from this heart area. All of our heart problems come from word problems. All of our word problems come from heart problems. So how do we heal our words? And I'm going to give you one word. Pentecost. That's how we heal our words. In Acts chapter 2, there's this great narrative in the first century church that when the believers had gathered in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came down and filled their hearts. Filled their hearts with Jesus. And if you've been around church for any length of time, this Acts chapter 2 account is a reversal of the Genesis account in Babel, where people were into self-glorification and their languages were all confused and distorted and they couldn't communicate. And in Acts chapter 2, they're given this one language. Their hearts are filled with the Spirit of God and it changes the narrative of their life because they're filled with Jesus' Spirit. And there's no one like Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 46, The Pharisees even said of him, "No one ever spoke like this man." Have you ever read the words of Jesus? Not one unkind word. Not one unnecessary word. Not one inept word. Not one dishonest word. But he was more than just a great example of spoken word, friends. He's the word of life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's the whole alphabet. He's the whole dictionary. He's the word that can heal your heart. How is he the word that can heal your heart? When Jesus went to the cross, you remember the moment when he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He might as well have been saying, my God, why won't you speak to me? Because in that moment, the weight of the sin of all humanity was placed on him, and there was a break in communication for the first time between the Father and the Son, and it broke his heart. Friends, Jesus got the ultimate silent treatment so that you could get the word that would heal your hearts. And when Jesus fills your heart with his Spirit, he whispers those words that you so desperately need to heal your heart. You are my beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased. But Jonathan, you don't know who I am. Jesus does. And I know who he is. And when he fills your heart, you get his record. And that's why he can say, I'm well pleased with you. Yeah, our behavior, each one of us, is but filthy rags. Even our best efforts fall short, right, friends? Don't you love this about the economy of God? I love the economy of God. When Pastor Smith was talking about gratitude, gratitude always beats grumbleitis. It's that much better. It's that's much more powerful. Just like grace always beats sin. We sometimes glorify sin. We think sin is the end it all and be it all. I always think of this. If grace and sin met in the dark alley, sin ain't coming out. Because grace is that much more powerful and strong. That's the economy of God, and that's how God works. So in this economy, he gifts you, when he fills you with his Spirit, with Jesus' record, his righteousness, and his grace. Let's pray.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.